Have you got your? Okay, let's just mute everybody and let's go. Okay. This is the Yecheskel Shir Ilu Nishmosam Ephraim Shmuel Ben Avraham Aryeh HaKohen Chaya Tova Bas Eliezer Mendel HaKohen on the Book of Yecheskel. It's also dedicated to all our soldiers who are fighting for the State of Israel. This shir is to their betterment, to their zechut. And just a quick bit of a recap, where are we up to? We're in chapter 14, we're up to verse 7. The last thing we did in verses 5 and 6 was discuss God's recipe, God's, so to speak, 12-step plan for getting rid of paganism and getting rid of sorcery and black magic. How to the Jewish people should wean themselves off that. That can be reviewed from the previous shir. It was very similar to the 12-point plan that most addicts go through, gamblers and drug addicts and alcoholics, etc. But this is God. This was God's plan, how to wean yourself off false deities and sorcery and etc. like and stuff like that. Now we come to verses 7 and 8. In verses 7 and 8. Are the consequences of not following God's version of the 12-step plan and the consequences of retaining paganism in your life. Now, in the modern context, we don't have paganism. The real paganism in our world is materialism. And we can view these verses in that context. But in the context of the Second Temple period, God says this. This is verses 7 and 8, chapter 14, verses 7 and 8. Ki ish ish mi beis Yisrael. Every man of the house of Israel, mi ha ger asher yogur bi Yisrael, and also any ger toshav, any non-Jew who lives in Israel, who is required to keep the seven Noahide laws, bi nozeh me acharai, and who separates himself from me, bi'al gululav al libo, and brings his idols up to his heart, umishal avono yosim and sets a stumbling block of sin in front of his face, lidroshlo, and then he comes to the prophet to seek me out. Ani Hashem nene nane lobi. I, God, will respond to him directly. Verse 8, I will direct my anger against that man, and I will cut him off, sorry, and I will destroy him as a sign and as an example. And I will cut him off from my people, and you'll know that I am God. So we got two verses there, verses 7 and 8. In verse 7, the warning God says, listen, I've just given this is basically from the last year. God says basically this, I've just given you a cure for paganism. If you don't follow it, then ki ish ish mi beis Yisrael mi agera sher yogur bi Yisrael. It makes no difference, says God, whether you're a Jew or a ger tosho, whether you're a Jew or a non-Jew living in the land of Israel or amongst the Jews. It should be remembered that paganism is not limited. The prohibition against paganism is not limited to Jews. It's limited. It's a universal law. It's prohibited to everybody. Everybody is prohibited from being pagans. It's a law given to all mankind. And God says, "V'inozemeacharai." God says, "It makes no difference to me whether you're pagans." It makes no difference whether you're just a pagan in your heart or you actively participate in it. And you still want to argue and you still want to debate the true prophets, the true teachers of Israel about the efficacy of paganism against the truth of Judaism and monotheism, says God, Ani Hashem, Nane Lo Bi. This will be my response. Paganism amongst Jews has to be abolished. And this is how I'm going to remove it from Israel, and I'm going to do it the hard way. If you can't adopt my 12-point plan, instead of the 12-point plan for weaning yourself from paganism, there'll have to be an intervention by me. And that's the intervention is verse 8. Because in verse 8, as we just said, God describes what he's going to do to people that will not wean themselves off paganism. He says, "Venosati ponai bo ishahu, I will direct my anger against that man. Vashimosihu laos belim sholim, and I will destroy him as a sign." Laos is a sign. Lim sholim is an example. Ve'ichrativ mitoch ami, he will be cut off from my people. Vidatem ki ene Hashem, and you will know that I am God. Says the Malbim, like this. The Malbim here outlines the way God intends to remove paganism from Israel, from the Jews, and once and for all. He says, "V'losati ponai ba'ishahu." God says, "I will afaneh hashkochosi lehenisho. I will direct my providence directly against any individual who is a pagan and punish him directly." V'hashimosihu la'os v'lim sholim. Says the Malbim. What's the difference between an os, which is a sign, and a moshel, which generally means a proverb or an example? What's the difference between a sign and an example? So he says like this, la'os, God says, "I'll make a sign of him. Shiyiru ha'negoim sha'olov yiyeh la'os libnei Mary va'acha moso yiyeh." The punishment that is visited on these pagans, which will be death, will be a sign to all other people of the generation who see what has happened to these people, and to get them to quickly change their ways, or they will suffer the same fate. And not only that, after the death of these Jewish pagans, it'll be lamoshel as well. It'll be set an example. Sheyimshu sheyikra loshom kamo shekora larosh hazeh, va'achakach bedoros haboim. In the generations to come, it will become a parable, a moral tale of woe, that any Jew thinking of reverting to paganism will suffer the same fate as the Jewish pagans of previous generations. So it will be an oath, it will be a sign to all those in the generation where paganism rears its head. People will die, and it will be a lamoshel, a proverb, an example to all future generations, that that type of behavior won't be tolerated, not then and not in the future. And God says, "V'hichrativ mitoch ami, v'yovad shmo v'zichro." Finally, Jewish pagans should know their own Jewish bloodline will be completely extinguished. V'datem ki ani Hashem. And then maybe you'll get the message. God will not tolerate paganism anymore. So that's the warning to the Jewish pagan practitioners. And as we know, and as we've talked about many times, paganism did die out during the Babylonian exile, and it never reared its ugly head again. But God's not finished yet. God's not finished. In verse 9, he says like this, a very strange verse. "Bahanovi ki yafuta v'dibber dover." Any prophet who is enticed by a Jewish pagan to sin, v'dibber dover, and he speaks a word, meaning he makes up a prophecy, he falsifies a prophecy. "Ani Hashem pitesi es hanovi ahu." Then I, God, will have been the one who seduced that prophet to make up that prophecy. "V'notisi es yodi olov," and I'll stretch my hand upon him. "V'hishmaditiv mitoch ami Yisrael," and I will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. So it's very strange language. The verse 9 starts with the language of "Bahanobi ki yufuta v'diber dover ani Hashem." A prophet who is enticed by a Jewish pagan to sin, and he makes up a prophecy. It's very difficult to determine from the language of the verse whether this verse God is addressing just the regular false prophets who always make up prophecies, you know, whether for honor or for money or whatever they're doing it for, or God is addressing true prophets that have gone off the rails and give false prophecy, maybe motivated by money, motivated by honor or motivated by some other incentive to speak falsely in God's name. Either way, the next words in the verse create a really big theological problem, because God says, "Ani Hashem pitesi es anaviahu." When a false prophet, or even a true prophet that gives a false prophecy, gives that false prophecy, then you should know, I, God, will have been the one who seduced that prophet to give that false prophecy. So that language is very strange. The question that comes to mind straight away is, does God really seduce people to sin, to prophesy falsely, and then punish them afterwards for those very acts that God himself seduced them to commit, as the last line of the verse indicates? Because the last line of the verse is, V'notisies yodi olov, I'll stretch my hand about against him, against that false prophet, V'ishmaditiv mitoch ami Yisrael, and I will destroy him from the midst of the people of Israel. So exactly what's going on in this verse? The first thing to try and understand is God addressing the regular false prophets, or is God addressing a regular prophet, a true prophet, who goes off the rails? But either way, really makes no difference who is it, what type of prophet he's addressing, who give over false prophecies, false information. The very fact that God says, I will have been the one that seduced that prophet to sin, creates a theological problem. So there are two ways to read this verse. One is it's possible to explain. The other way of understanding it makes it impossible to explain. So I'll give you the both ways, and we'll work on this verse a little bit. It could be here that God is addressing false prophets who always make up their prophecies. And the way to understand this is, as the Abarbanel says, similar to a story we mentioned briefly in chapter 5, and is discussed in a Gemara in Sanhedrin on Daf Tzadi Gimel on page 93. Now, the Gemara there tells a story about two individuals, false prophets, who were, no disrespect to our doctors, who were quack doctors, who brought shame on Israel in the Babylonian exile. And their story is told in the book of Jeremiah, in the book of Jeremiah, in the 29th chapter. And God says the following, Koma Hashem Tzavokos, so says God, Elohei Yisrael, the God of Israel, El Achav ben Kolia, ve'el Tzidkiyahu ben Masiyah, regarding two guys, two false prophets, Achav ben Kolia and Tzidkiyahu ben Masiyah. Now, what were they up to? Hanibim lochem bishmi sheker, they prophesied falsely in my name, in God's name. Hineni nosei nosam bayad Nebuchadnezzar, I will deliver them into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, Melech Bovel, the king of Babylonia. Behikom le'enechem, and he shall slay them before your eyes. Ve'lukach mehem klola, and a curse shall be introduced from their behavior, l'chol golas Yehuda, to the entire exile of Yehuda, Asher b'Bavel, which is currently in exile in Babylon, Lamar, saying people will use the name of these two people as a curse. People will say, if they want to curse somebody, they'll say, Yisimcha Hashem k'tzidkiyahu uka'achov, God should make you like Tzidkiyahu and like Achov, Asher kolam melech bovel ba'esh, whom the king of Babylonia, Nebuchadnezzar, burnt with fire to a crisp. The story continues. Yan, Asher osu nevola b'Yisrael, they committed a disgrace in Israel, v'yenafu es neshei re'ehem, and they committed adultery with the wives of their neighbors, v'yedabru dova b'shmi sheker, and they spoke false prophecies in my name, Asher lo tzivisim, which I hadn't commanded them to do, v'anochi hayodea, Vo'eid Nu'um Hashem, and I am he who knows and witnesses it to all, says God. So what's the story here? So the Gemara says as follows. What were these two individuals up to, and what was their crime, and how did their punishment, they were burnt alive, fit the crime that they committed? So the Gemara continues. The Gemara asks, in the name of Rav Shimon bar Yochai, what was their crime that they were eventually burnt alive by King Nebuchadnezzar? So the Gemara and the Medrash and the Gemara tell you the story, what happened here. These two individuals were part of the original Babylonian exile when Nebuchadnezzar first conquered Jerusalem 11 years before the destruction of the first temple. And, you know, they were in exile in Babylon and they needed to make a living. So one way to make a living is to become a false prophet amongst the exiles. So they presented themselves and they didn't just present themselves as false prophets. They presented themselves as bogus doctors as well. And not only bogus doctors, they presented themselves as gynecologists. And they acted as doctors to the women, Jewish women of the Babylonian exile. And what was worse, they acted as, presented themselves as gynecologists to the women of Babylonia as well, the non-Jewish women. And instead of taking, well, as well as taking money for their services, they also demanded sexual favors as payments for their treatment. Then they got very cocky with what they were doing and they pushed the boat out too far, as the Gemara continues. The Gemara explains that either knowingly or unknowingly, one of their patients was the daughter of the king, King Nebuchadnezzar. And they tried their luck with her. And this time, they not only made themselves out to be gynecologists, but they made themselves out to be bona fide prophets as well. And one of these guys, this guy, Achav ben Kolia, said to this woman, God says that if you want to get better, God, I just had a prophecy from God, and you're not feeling well. God says, if you want to feel better, you should have sexual relations with my friend, my colleague in the next room, Tzidkiyahu ben Maaseiah. If you engage with sexual intercourse with him, you'll get better. So she did that, or it seems that she did that. Then she, after she'd done that, or she'd been to see this second gynecologist false prophet, Tzidkiyahu said to her, God said to complete your recovery, you need to go back into the next room to the first doctor, to Achav ben Kolia, and have sexual intercourse with him. Now, at this point, she got a bit nervous and she got a bit suspicious. And she went home and she told her father what they had said to her. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was not known for, you know, tolerating anything, but this was his daughter. And Nebuchadnezzar said to her in no uncertain terms, he knew the Jewish people. And we know he knew the Jewish people from other psukim in the Tanakh. He said that he told her that the God of these people, the God of the Jews, abhors sexual impropriety. So it's likely to be a false prophecy. And so when they come to you again, send them to me. So when these two charlatans, these two false doctors, false gynecologists and false prophets tried it again, tried to get in contact with this woman again, she informed them that she was a daughter of the king and the king would like to have a word with them. So they were now starting to shake a bit. So Nebuchadnezzar, they came to see Nebuchadnezzar, the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, who told you to do this? In other words, where's all this information come from? Where's this all this prophecy come from? And they said, they kept to their story. And they said, you know, we had a revelation, we had a prophecy from God. So Nebuchadnezzar said, but in the meantime, since I heard about your behavior, I had a chat with three Jews, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who were also ended up in a fiery furnace at a later date. I spoke to them about this, and they said to me that this type of behavior is prohibited in Judaism. So these two prophets, false prophets, started to get a bit nervous, and they made up a story. They said, look, They're prophets as well, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But we too are prophets, just like they are. God did not say this prophecy to them. He only said this prophecy to us. So Nebuchadnezzar said to him, if so, I'll put you to the test. If you're righteous, I'll put you in the fire, just like Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were put in the fire. They proved to be worthy, and they were saved. So if you are telling the truth, you'll be saved. And Nebuchadnezzar put them in the furnace, but of course nothing saved them, and they were burnt to a crisp. So that's the story. So that's the story the Abarbanel brings here from this Gemara. So the Abarbanel comments on this story in relation to our pasuk. He says, "Ukadei liglosam levnei adam, maybe oel yisborach al yodim kishlon laudir shekrihem upich zusam." In order to expose these two false prophets to the Jewish populace, God brought about their public downfall and horrendous death, thus exposing their lies and their arrogance. And when the punishment from God came to them and they were burnt alive, the rest of the Jewish population realized exactly who and what these two people were and realized the justness of God's judgment against them. And that's what our verse means. Ani Hashem pitesi es anovi hahu. I, God, will have been the one who seduced that prophet. Venitesi es yodi alov. And I will stretch my hand upon him, behishmadetiv, mitocham Yisrael, and destroy him from the midst of Israel. Meaning, says Abarbanel, in order to show the Jewish people publicly what happens to false prophets and their prophecies, and the dangerous knock-in effect those prophecies can have for the whole Jewish populace, I, God, will encourage false prophets to give false prophecy and then display their punishment publicly, giving the Jews good reason to avoid these charlatans and to avoid paganism and to avoid false prophecy, not only in that generation, but the story will be told over and over again in succeeding generations, so that people will know to avoid this type of behavior. That's if this verse is referring to false prophets. And says the Abarbanel, that's what it means. God will seduce. If a false prophet makes a free will decision to give false prophecy, then God says, right, I'll open the door. I'll not only let you give false prophecy, but I'll use you as a sign to everybody what happens to false prophets, what happens to pagans. And you'll not only be a sign for your generation, but you'll be a marshal, you'll be an example for all future generations. So our verses fit in very well if God is addressing false prophets who deal in paganism and false prophecy, etc. But the problem arises is if God here is addressing true prophets of Israel. And you could read our verse very easily that way. If you could read it, "V'hanavi ki yifuta v'diber dover ani Hashem pitesi es anavi ahu," and a prophet who is enticed, a true prophet who is enticed by a Jewish pagan and makes up a prophecy, what then? I, God, will have been the one to seduce that prophet. How does that work? How does God seduce a true prophet of Israel into giving false prophecy? So if God here is addressing the true prophets of Israel, if God is really addressing them, then, says the Abarbanel, we're left with a real big problem. Because v'hasofik hayosa gadol, the bigger problem I see in this verse, sha'ani ro'a ba'eila ha'psukim, these verses, hu sha'aparsha kula medaberes b'navi emes, is that most of this chapter 14, is in dealing with true prophets of Israel, what true prophets of Israel do and what they're required to do. And therefore, what God said here about Vahanobi ki Yafuta, a prophet who is enticed by a Jewish pagan to give a false prophecy, im nefarish oso gam kein al hanavi emes, if that's also referring to a true prophet of Israel, who is, so to speak, seduced to give a false prophecy, Yikshema od Omra. Then the next part of the verse becomes very difficult to understand. Ani Hashem pitesi et anovio. That it was me, says God, I will have been the one who seduced that prophet. And I'll stretch my hand over him and destroy him. And says the Abarbanel, does God seduce true prophets to sin? Is that true? So he says, it's a very long piece after that. So I'm just going to give you his take on this. He says, the conclusion must be, therefore, that verse 9 here is that God is addressing false prophets only in this verse. And he quotes Rashi, and God, as Rashi says, has a general principle by which he operates. And it works like this. There is somebody really, and this is something we've discussed in the past, there is somebody really wants to defile himself. Somebody really wants to sin, including seeking out or giving false prophecy. But a person really wants to go beyond the pale. He wants to do it. God will open the door for him to do so. And under certain circumstances, will even encourage him, or even to a greater extent, even force him to do so. And as Radak mentions here, in this context, and in the name of his father, the words of the Torah, which is coming up in a few weeks, when Paro is presented with incontrovertible evidence that God is going to wipe out Egypt at the start of the 10 plagues, and you'd think to yourself, well, you know, he must be an idiot if he's not releasing the Jews. The Torah tells you why. V'chizakti eslev Paro, that God hardened the heart of Paro. God forced him not to let the Jews go. So there comes a point, and this is a point Rashi makes in several places, and other commentators do, and the Gemara makes this point in a couple of places as well, that if you want to do a mitzvah, so God will open the door and make it easier for you to do that mitzvah. By the same token, if you're determined to do an Aveira, God will open the door for you to do so. And once you go down that road, first time, second time, third time, he'll open the door for you to do so. After that, he'll even encourage you to do so. You'll get to a stage where you've sinned so much that God won't just open the door for you. He won't just even encourage you to do the sin. He'll force you to do it. But ultimately, finishes off the Abarbanel here. Somebody going down that road, there will always be a heavy price to pay. As God says at the end of this verse, in relation to false prophecy, the Hishmaditiv mitoch ami Yisrael, I will destroy him from my people. And this warning is not only aimed at the sinner himself, but also anyone responsible for seducing another individual to sin, as God is going to reiterate in the next verse. There's a concept in Judaism of a chote, someone who sins. So if what you're doing is a sin, so, you know, keep it to yourself. Don't bring anybody else into your world of sin. A much worse level, or the lowest level of sinning, is something called chote umachati asarabim. That not only are you sinning, but by you sinning, you're also causing other people to sin. You're seducing other people to join you in your behavior. And that is something that not only God will not tolerate, but that is a guaranteed way to lose Olam Haba. It's one of the few ways you can lose your world to come, being a chote umachati asarabim. Not only a sinner, but causing the public to sin as well. So that's why Rabbonim have to be very careful. People don't realize this. People have to be very careful. Rabbis particularly have to be very careful when they give a psak halacha. That my Rebbe Zechut Zal Livracha would always say, this psak halacha is for you. It's for nobody else. And one of the reasons why he did it is because, God forbid, he made a mistake and it became public, and other people sinned as a result of it, of his mistake, then his mistake becomes magnified. And as a result of that, the Rabbonim are specifically warned in terms of to be very careful before they give a psak halacha, Dayanim as well. In fact, the Torah demands that if a Beis Din makes a mistake, they have to bring a korban as a group, that they've been choti umachti yisaramim. They've not only sinned by making a mistake in judgment, but by doing so, they've caused other people in the Jewish community to sin. Rabbi, were similar departures committed by Eli's son? No. You're talking about Eli's sons from the time of Shmuel the prophet. Yeah, no. The pasuk there says that they slept with married women, but it's a guzm. The Gemara in Shabbos on Daf Nun Vav. If you look in the Gemara in Shabbos, if you want to take it down, you look in the Gemara in Shabbos on Daf Nun Vav, page 56. So the Gemara says there that they didn't actually be the level that they were on. It was as if they slept with married women. But what they were doing is they were charging women who had just brought a korban after having children. They wanted to go home to their husbands. So they were charging them before they were allowed to bring a korban, before they were allowed to bring a sacrifice. And they were preventing them from going home to their husbands. So it's as if, the Gemara says that it's as if they were sleeping with a husband. The Gemara says there, the words of the Gemara, I'm not going to in front of me, but the words of the Gemara that says there, on Daf Nun Vav, on Shabbos, Kol HaOmer, She B'nei Eli Chotu, anybody that says that the sons of Eli sinned, Einu Ela Toa, they're making a mistake. And that's Chofni and Pinchas you're talking about. Chofni and Pinchas, the two sons of Eli. No, they didn't sleep. Just like the Gemara that says there, the Reuben also didn't sleep with his father's wife. It seems to be implied from the Torah that he did, but the Gemara says there that he didn't. The whole issue there that sometimes the Torah and the Tanakh will accuse somebody of a crime because on their level, it's as if they did that crime, such a serious crime. But the Gemara says, Einu Ela Toi, it's a mistake. Anyway, back to the text. And as we're going to see in the next verse, in verse 10 in a minute, God will tolerate sin, obviously. God has been tolerating sin since the day of creation, or since the sixth day of creation. But one thing God really looks down upon, and this is the promise for Hishmaditiv mitoch Ami Yisrael, I'll destroy an individual from the midst of Israel, talking about false prophets, because these prophets are not only sinning themselves, but they're seducing other people to sin as well. And something God will speak about in the next verse, in verse 10. But before we do verse 10, just a footnote. It seems from this verse, verse 9, and the ensuing ones, that God wants to remove false prophecy from Israel the same way as he wants to remove paganism from Israel. We discussed this last time, and I mentioned it earlier in today's shiur, God wanted to do that by publicly destroying the purveyors of the practices as a warning to others. And Jewish history has taught us that paganism was removed from Israel and successfully, and has never reared its head for the last 2,000 years. But false prophets have continued to haunt Jewish history until today. Don't have to recount them all, but every so often, every few generations, we have false prophets. And it doesn't have to be false prophets prophesying the coming of the Mashiach or whatever it is. But the Judaism has suffered from false prophets. Anyone that's read the stories of Shabbatai Tzvi and the stories of Jesus and all other false messiahs and the Frankists and the Reform movement, etc., etc. These are all false prophets, and the Choti Umachti Yisaramim. Their whole ethic is not only to sin themselves, but to cause other people to sin as well. That's something we've never removed. The paganism we've removed. But the false prophets out of Israel, we've never been able to do so. Now God carries on in verse 10. He said, talking about these people, these false prophets, certainly according to the Barabbanel, we're talking about false prophets here. V'nosu avonum ka'avon hadoresh. And they shall both carry their sins. The sin of the one who sought out the false prophet, ka'avon hanoviyya. So will be the sin of the false prophet. In other words, if you seek out a false prophet, and you basically you're seducing him to give you a false prophecy, you're both in the same boat, the sinner and the one that seduces you to sin. Because it, as Amalvin points out here, this verse is the logical conclusion to be drawn from the previous verse. He says, "For nosu avonam," they both carry this burden. Ubekolzos gam hamakablim nivoso yiso avonam ve'ein lahem tiritz shasasoso. Those who are willing to receive, believe, or act upon a false prophet's prophecy will also suffer the same punishment as a false prophet. They've got no excuse. There's no answer in Shamayim that he misled me, because you sought him out. If you sought out a false prophet, and then you wanted to be misled, there's no excuse. And obviously the false prophet as well, he is seducing you to sin, and you sought him out. You sought this guy out. So you're both carrying the same sin. You're both choti or machti saravim. Ki avon hadorish ye domel avon hanavi. The crime of the seeker of false prophecy is parallel to the crime of the false prophet himself. Shlo hoyo lahem lidrosh b'nevi'ei sheker. After all, no one forces anyone to seek out a false prophet. So that's the end game. They're both out of it. They both get destroyed. And as we said before, these types of people, God deals very strongly with them, very, very stiffly with them. They're taken out of the Jewish bloodline. They disappear. They disappeared after 3, 4, 5 generations from the Jewish people. So that is the false prophets. And just, again, a footnote here before we move on to verse 11. In the Sifrei Agadata on Megillas Esther, there's a book of Agadata stories that is attached to Megillas Esther, to the book of Esther. It says like this, an interesting phrase it uses. It says, Omar Rav Levi. Rav Levi says like this, Kol Chochem Shedoresh, any Chochem, any Talmud Chochem, who is Doresh, who teaches Torah, Shaloka Hugen, but he doesn't do it properly, doesn't prepare, or he doesn't explain it properly, either deliberately or not deliberately, but he doesn't prepare the shir. And then when he explains the Gemara, or he explains the Tanakh, or he explains the Chumash, Shaloka Hugen, he doesn't get it right, doesn't know it, didn't prepare it, says it wrong, Kenobi Misnabe Sheker. He will suffer the same fate as a prophet, the prophets prophesied falsely. V'chein hu omer. And that's what the pasuk in Yecheskel said. Our pasuk, v'nosu avonam ka'avon hadoresh. Look at our verse. If you look at our verse, verse 10, it says v'nosu avonam ka'avon hadoresh. Now it's referring ka'avon hanaviyah, but the Medrash says even a doresh, even someone that's teaching Torah, he has to prepare so carefully and make sure that when he's teaching Torah, he doesn't make a mistake. Now, obviously, if he makes an inadvertent mistake, we're not talking about that. But this is, we're talking about pashir, negligence. He didn't prepare the shir, or he deliberately says something that's not right, or he darshans a posuk, shaloku hugan, in a way that it shouldn't be darshaned. Kunobi misnabe sheker. He's treated by God as a false prophet. V'cheinu omer v'nosu avon ka'avon hadoresh. He will carry a sin like as a doresh, as a teacher of Torah, ka'avon hanavi, just like the sin of a false prophet, yeah, he will be. So that's a warning from that medrash, a very harsh warning, a stern warning to people that teach Torah. That if you don't prepare your shirim and you end up out of negligence, teaching it wrongly, or giving the wrong pshat, or misquoting, or agenderizing, politicizing, then you're treated as a false prophet, because that's what the Torah is. The Torah is God's word, God's prophecy. Okay, God continues now to give you the end game. Laman, verse 11. Laman lo yisu od beis Yisrael me'acharai. the whole point of what I've just been saying to you now, the removal of paganism, the removal of false prophets from Israel, is in order that the house of Israel will no longer stray from me. V'lo yitamu od b'chol pishehem. And no longer defile themselves with all their sins. V'hoyu li la'om. And they once again will be to me as a people. V'ani eyeh lohem l'elohim. And I will be to them as a God. Ne'um Hashem Elokim. That is my wish, says God. That my whole effort here in trying to wean you off paganism, false prophecy, and giving strong indications of punishment for those that are not prepared to do so, the whole reason for that, the whole raison d'etre for these last few verses, is that we'll get back together again. You'll no longer stray from me. Lo yisu od beis Yisrael me'acharai. The Jewish people will no longer stray from following me. Lo yitamu od. And not defile themselves anymore. So this is the completion of this section. And the Malbim completes this section with God's final message here regarding the punishment and the end game in relation to false prophets. He says, God says, I will do this. I'll punish both false prophets and anyone that consults with them, so that the house of Israel will not be defiled, but in yonei ha'emuna, in matters of faithfulness to God and the Torah. V'lo yitamu ba'averis al yidei nevi'i sheker. And they will not be defiled by transgressions, by consulting with and listening to the words of false prophets. Lochei, says the Malbim. A'anish, anish es nevi'i sheker. Therefore, when I punish the false prophets, and those that consult with them. V'kivim b'zeh al achov ben kulia, shekol ha-melech bovel ba'esh, v'hoyu la'os v'lim sholim. It will be in public. As I arranged, as we discussed before, the Barabanel brought this story before, as I arranged with Achov ben kulia and Sidkiyahu ben Masia, who were burnt to death by the king of Babylonia, as we discussed before, their public incineration was, as verse 8 says, la'os v'lim sholim, meaning la'os, it's a sign to all other people of the generation who see what has happened to these people, indicating to them to quickly change their ways or they'll suffer the same fate. And after the death of these false prophets, it will be v'lim sholim, meaning, as we said before, in the generations to come, their deaths will become a parable, a moral tale of woe, that any Jew thinking of becoming or seeking out false prophecy will suffer the same fate as these two false prophets did in a previous generations. So what follows now, so that's really the end of the false prophet bit in this chapter. And what follows now is a complete change of focus. We're going to go back to discussing Yerushalayim at the time of the destruction of the temple. And this is all very weird. What's going to be now, it's a new prophecy, and it covers verses 12 through 23. And it deals with four types of punishment in God's armory. There are four types of punishment in God's armory that we see throughout the Tanakh. There's famine, there's wild animals, there's the sword. These are just general categories. Famine, which can also mean drought. Wild animals, we'll see what that entails. The sword, which is war. And plague, which is illness. All of which will be present when Yerushalayim and the first temple are destroyed, as we've discussed in previous chapters. All physical misfortunes that can negatively affect a human being are covered by these four general categories: famine, wild animals, the sword, and plague. Everything that happens to human beings or to living creatures in this world, in terms of punishment, in terms of trouble, in terms of suffering, one way or another fits into one of these four categories. And in his introduction to this prophecy, which is is going to take us down a very, very deep Kabbalistic road eventually when we start talking about Noach and Daniel and Eov, Job. But before we do that, the Malbim describes in his introduction to the forthcoming prophecy in verse 12 exactly why these four categories, famine, wild animals, sword, and plague, are God's armory. These are the four categories, super categories that God uses when suffering comes into the world. And it's all based on the Tochacha. It's all based on the rebuke that the Jewish people are given in Parashas Bechukosai at the end of the book of Vayikra. And he writes as follows. Listen, we'll finish with this, and then we'll, next week, please God, we'll start with verse 12, which will, again, take us down the rabbit hole a little bit, a lot. Anyway, he says as follows. I hope we can get through his introduction here to this prophecy. Hinei b'tochacha shebetoras karnim. In the Tochacha, in God's rebuke to the Jewish people, which is outlined in Parshas Bechukosai, Choshev Arbo Sedorim Shalmini Ros. There are four classes. If you look through all the verses, it's a long, long chapter. If you look through all the verses there in God's rebuke of what could happen to the Jewish people if they, Be'im Bechukosai Tim Osu, if you veer away from keeping the Torah, he says the Malbim Choshev Arba Sedorim Shomini Ros. You'll see that there are four classifications of different categories of evil, punishment, that will be endured by the Jewish people through the ages. We've not missed out on any of them. V'chulam klulim ba'arbo shvotim haroim shechoshapo. All of these four classifications, categories of evil and punishment that can come into the world are included in the forthcoming prophecy, which is from here, from verse 12 till verse 23, the end of the chapter. Shebehem nichlalu kol haroah shebaolam. These four categories include every type of evil that affects the physical world. Ki haroah yiyu o shemaimim v'heim devar v'raav. Some punishments, evil, trouble, suffering comes into this world, emanating directly from divine decree. These are category one, Dever, plagues, pandemic. God interferes with the internal workings of the environment or the body. That's category one. And category two is Rive, famine or drought, where God interferes with the external workings of what we call nature. That's categories one and two, and the Malbim says they are shomaimim. They come as a direct divine decree. Category three, o yavo al yidei bali rotson shehu chayiro. He says category three, some evil comes into the world via the instinctive actions of some of God's creations, notably wild, dangerous, poisonous animals, but he can also include sometimes divinely inspired natural disasters, weather, floods, earthquakes, tsunamis. They're also under the category of chayara, of wild animals. It's a change in nature, so to speak. Not a change in nature, but nature at its most violent. It's not directly from God. It's not God actually making you sick, but it's God, so to speak, having a direct effect on what we call the natural world, so that, so to speak, a snake will attack you out of instinct, and there'll be earthquakes and floods and bad weather, and people will be attacked by wild animals. That's category three. Category four, says the Malbim, or al yidei bnei adam shehim bali bechira v'ucheret. Category four is cheret, violence, death, destruction. This is always instigated by the only creature created with free will, and that's man. God may do something that would inspire one human being to deal violent with another, but at the end of the day, it's a man's free will when he decides to take violent action or cause the death or cause injury to another. So that those are the four categories. Dever, plague, pandemics, roev, famine, droughts, chayaroa, natural events like wild animals or floods, earthquakes, eruptions, tsunamis, stuff like that. And category four is cheret, violence, which is purely within the realm of man's free will. Says the Malbim, when you examine these four categories in the Tochacha, as it's written in Vayikra, in Parshas B'chol Kosai, you'll see a pattern. Shebeseder Rishon told us Deva. In the first section of the Tochacha, it talks about Deva. It talks about plague. It talks about illness. It talks about pandemics and the various subcategories leading to terrible sickness, illness, which are mentioned many times in the Tochacha. But told us Cheref, also in the first section, you'll find references to Cheref, to violence, to death, to destruction of the Jewish people. And the Pasuk there says very clearly in Vayikra chapter 26, verse 17, V'nigaftem lifnei oyveichem. You'll be struck, destroyed before your enemies. Ubeseder sheni, in the second section of the Tochacha, in the second section of the rebuke, Choshev told us roev. It also deals with roev, famine, drought. As Vayikra says, it said in Vayikra, but now we're up to chapter 26, verse 20. It says, V'lo sitein aratzachem es yivula. Your land will not yield any produce. Ubeseder gimel, choshev chayaroh. And in the third section of the Tochacha, it mentions wild animals. I will incite the wild beasts of the fields against you, and they will damage you, and they will destroy your livestock, and they will diminish you in population, and they will destroy your inroads, your infrastructure will all become desolate from, obviously, from natural disasters. But achakach, later on, says the Malbim, Beseder Dalet, in the fourth section of the Tochacha, Choshev Shein Yischerev. The Tochacha deals again with violence, cherev, sword, violence, death, destruction, and then va'achakach dever, and then again with dever, with plagues and pandemics, va'achakach roiv. And finally, it deals with, the last thing it deals with, is with drought, famine and drought. And the reason why it finishes off with drought, Hari Sharov, Hi HaTochacha HaKosher Shebekula. Says the Malbim, you should know that roev, famine, drought, is the worst, the harshest of all these curses mentioned in God's Tochacha, in God's rebuke of the Jewish people. The worst thing that will affect the Jewish people throughout the ages will be famine and drought. And that's why in this prophecy that's coming up in verse 12, I think it's verse 12, is it? Yeah, in verse 12, the next prophecy begins, Ki sechata li lamal mal, v'notisi yodai aleho, v'shavarti lo mate lechem, v'shlachti bo roiv. But God is going to start the next piece, the next prophecy, that if the people of the land sins against me, by rebelling against me, I will stretch out my hand upon it and break its staff of bread, and I will send famine upon it, the people, and upon the land. So says the Malbim. So we have four categories, or super categories, of punishment, or suffering, or tragedy, or evil that comes into the world. These are the four. The super categories, again, as we're going to be discussing these a lot, they're Dever, plague, pandemic, roiv, famine, drought, chayaroh, which literally means wild animals, but it also means natural disasters. And the final one is cheref, violence, death, and destruction, which is always brought on by man. The first two are definitely straight from heaven. The third one, Chayaroa, is instigated from heaven, but it's part of the natural world. And the fourth one, Cherev, as I said, it's directly God, man's free will. The first two are divinely inspired, famine and plague. So these are the four. And what's interesting, and I'll just finish up with this, there's no, these four categories of evil, punishment, suffering, tragedy, by which God makes his presence felt in the world as a warning, sometimes as a punishment, sometimes as a jeer for people to improve themselves or for some other reason, whatever God's reason is, famine, wild animals, the sword, and the plague are clearly defined in the prayer that we say after encountering particular troubles in our lives, right? What's that prayer? Look, what prayer do we say when we come back from, for example, if we get, yeah,
Agomel.
if you get bitten by a snake, what do you say? You
Gomel.
bench Gomel, right? If you come back from a long journey that covers the sea, so you bench Gomel. If you survive a terrorist attack, you bench Gomel. If you survive a famine, you bench Gomel. So this is all based on the Gemara in Brachos, which we'll discuss next week, and the Shulchan Aruch. And the idea of benching Gomel comes from these. I'm sorry, the idea of under which circumstances you bench Gomel is based on these four categories of punishment, evil, tragedy, suffering that comes into the world. These four categories, these are the categories of things that if you recover from or you escape from, that you would bench Gomel. Other stuff, as we'll see when we examine the Gemara in Brachos, you wouldn't bench Gomel from. There's a machlokes whether if you go on for example, on a plane. So I don't know, Larry. When let me ask you, when you travel and you come back from America, do you bench Gomel?
I do.
You do.
I
Okay.
do, although I know my daughter was told by one of her rabbis that when you come to Israel, you don't bench Gomel.
Yeah.
I do.
So yeah, there's some people that do, some people that don't. Anyway. So these are the four categories that we're going to be dealing with next week, and I promise you, this stuff gets weird. This stuff gets very Kabbalistic and very weird. But at the moment, what we need to understand are the four categories, how they relate to Birchas Hagomel, and how they relate to the forthcoming prophecy, which will be in verses starting in verse 12 and finishing. It's in four sections, as you can imagine, the four types of evil that come into the world. We'll have four sections going from verses 12 to 23, and it's all very strange, as we're going to see. But until then, time has gone very quickly again. Well, that's for me. Maybe it's dragged a little bit for you. But I hope you enjoyed the shiur, and I hope to see you again. Please God, same time, same place, same channel. Don't move the dial, as they used to do. It's not, there's no dial anymore, right? Those days are gone. Don't move the dial. Do you remember that expression? Don't move the dial. Yeah, all the old timers there, like me, smiling. Don't move the dial. Before I lived in a world where there was no remote controls, right? You had to get, if you wanted to change, if there were any other channels, you had to get up off the couch and actually manually change the channels on the TV. Anybody remember those days?
Yeah.
Anyway. Okay, have a great week, and I'll see you, please God. Have a great week, and I'll see you, please God, next week. Kol tov to
Yeah.
everybody.
Thanks, Harry.
See you
Bye-bye.
later. See you later, Harry.
Yeah, bye-bye.